You know, for the last couple of weeks, we've been talking about a progressive system that God uses to prepare us. And we started off talking about the wilderness and what happens in these wilderness experiences. And then we talked last week about being in the presence of God and what it's like for that to happen and what the function of that is. And now I want to continue with what happens after being in the presence of God. Because you see here, as much as we'd like to just remain in the presence of God, we can't just dwell there. We've got to go in and we've got to go out. Now, the beauty of it is, if you're a Christian, if you have the Holy Spirit dwelling on the inside of you, God's presence doesn't leave you even if you leave the place where you've experienced God's presence. That's something that one of the great blessings of New Testament Christianity, is that we get to carry the presence of God with us. And as we talked about last week, it really just ought to ooze off of us as we walk through the world. We ought to be, like a kid that's been playing in a mud hole, and you can tell where they've been because they've got the squishy footprints all through the house. Well, that ought to be the way it is with us. There ought to be Jesus prints every place that we go. I want to start this morning in John chapter 4, beginning at verse 5. It's a very familiar story. Speaking of Jesus, it says, "So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, thus sat by the well, and it was about the sixth hour. A woman of Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, 'Give me a drink.' For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, 'How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans.' Jesus answered and said to her, 'If you knew the gift of God and who it was who says to you, "Give me a drink," you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water.' The woman said to him, 'Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and who drank from it himself as well as his sons and his livestock?' Jesus answered and said to her, 'Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become a fountain of water springing up to everlasting life.' The woman said to him, 'Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst nor come here to draw.' Jesus said to her, 'Go, call your husband and come here.' The woman answered and said, 'I have no husband.' Jesus said to her, 'You have well said, I have no husband, for you've had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. In that you spoke truly.' The woman said to him, 'Sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship.' Jesus said to her, 'Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth.' The woman said to him, 'I know that Messiah is coming, who is called the Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things.' Jesus said to her, 'I, who speak to you, am he.'" Then later on in verse 28, it says, "The woman left her water pot and went her way into the city and said to the men," but basically, "come see a man," is what she said, "who told me everything I ever knew, everything I ever did." And then on down it says this, "And many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word the woman who testified, 'He told me all that I ever did.' So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word. Then they said to the woman, 'Now we believe, not because of what you said, but we ourselves have heard him, and we know this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world.'" I want to propose to you that the fact that this woman was dwelling in the wilderness. She might have been in the city. She might have had a decent life. But spiritually speaking, she was in a wilderness place. She was a Samaritan. She was a descendant of those who had intermingled with other societies during the occupation of Israel, during the time of the exile. And the Jews looked at them as second-class citizens. They said, you know, you might have Abraham's blood in you, but you're not all of Abraham's blood, and therefore they looked down on them. And this woman had been in a place where her life was broken. Anybody who has been through as many relationships and marriages and cohabitations as she had been through has had pain in her life and probably had feelings of inadequacy. I'm sure that the women talked about her, which is why at noon, in the heat of the day, she came to the well, because she knew that nobody else would be there in the heat of the day. Because, you see, the tradition of the time and the practical thing was, you come to the well first thing in the morning before it gets too hot, because you're going to have to draw water out of the well and you're going to have to carry it home. And then you might come again late in the evening when it's began to cool off and you get another stock of water for the nighttime. It was a place of social intercourse. It was a place where they got together and talked about the events of the day, and largely it was the women who did so in those days, because the gathering of water was women's work, the men thought. So the women would all gather in the morning and they would talk about the news of the day and whatever else was on their heart and their mind. And I'm sure that from time to time, this Samaritan woman who had this checkered past was the subject of some of those conversations, whether she was there to hear it or not. So she comes in the middle of the day when she can avoid the conflict. She was a broken person. She had been living in a wilderness place, and as she comes, she finds this encounter that she never expected. Like Moses saw a burning bush that he didn't expect. Like Isaiah had a vision of the glory of God that he didn't expect. Very often, God comes to us and gives us a call, an attention getter. He rings the bell or knocks on the door at an unexpected time. She had no idea that today was going to be different than every other day. But she goes and she encounters this man sitting at the well, and it's obvious from his dress and his deportment that he is a Jew. And he speaks to her. Two problems here. She's an unaccompanied woman. And secondly, she's a Samaritan. Those things just didn't happen. It wasn't socially acceptable for this conversation to take place on multiple levels. But Jesus says, "Give me a drink." And of course, immediately, she looks at it and she protests. "What are you asking me? You folks don't even like us. We're suspicious of you. Why would you ask me for a drink?" But Jesus says something extraordinary. He begins this process of drawing her out of the wilderness into the presence of God by telling her something that she never expected. He basically tells her that, "I can give you a living water, a different kind of water, and you'll never thirst again." Well, how does she react? She reacts very much like a lot of us would. "I don't really understand what it is that you're telling me." Because, you know, "Hey, look, you don't have a jar, you don't have a bucket. How are you going to get this water? Oh, the well's deep." Jesus explains to her that this water is even more special. "You'll never thirst again if you drink." So she says, "Okay, fine. If it's that good, give me some." So Jesus confronts her deeper. Now, what has he done? Here she is in this wilderness place. This encounter happens, and she comes to him, and he begins this social dialogue with her, and he gives her a question that she can't answer, or tells her something that she can't explain, and they have a conversation about it, and she says, "I'd like some of this water." Jesus says, "Fine, go get your husband and come back." So what did he do? He pushed a little deeper. The surface encounter was about the water. The next level of encounter is about, where are you? What are you doing? Where are you in a spiritual sense? What is your life situation? Jesus has this way of keeping wanting to dig deeper. When you let him in, he's not satisfied with the surface. He wants to get inside. He wants to get to what motivates you. He wants to get to what drives you. He wants to get to that thing that is holding you back, that thing that is keeping you chained up and bound to keep you from getting your breakthrough. So he digs a little deeper, says, go get your husband, come back. I can see her countenance in my mind's eye. I can see her countenance drop. Initially, I can almost see her head bowed and looking at the ground like broken people do. And in the midst of this conversation, she's lifted her eyes up and she's focused on Jesus. When he says this, I can see her looking back down again. Oh no, he knows. He knows what my history is. He knows what my reputation is. Sir, I don't have a husband. Jesus, not through digging yet, says, I know. You've had a busload and you're living with a guy now who's not your husband. So what does she do? She states the obvious. Sir, I perceive you're a prophet. Because, you know stuff about me that I don't tell anybody. Jesus isn't satisfied. And she's not going to let him dig any deeper. Because then she begins what we often do. When Jesus pokes us a little too deep, we want to divert. She gets into a theological debate. Since you're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan, we worship here, but you guys say you're supposed to worship in Jerusalem. She tries to divert the conversation away from the point of her pain, away from the point at which she needs healing, away from that thing that is going to let Jesus get deep inside her. She diverts it. Oh, we do the same thing. When Jesus pokes a little too deep, we want to change the subject. I don't like the way this is going. I want to change the channel. This is getting too personal. I don't want to go there. I'm not prepared to go there. So she tries to divert it. So Jesus gives her a spiritual truth, but he doesn't let her off the hook. So, hey, look, the day's coming when this mountain that you worship on is not going to be important. Or that mountain where we worship on is not going to be important. You guys don't understand what you worship. We do. But in either case, the day's coming when something's going to supersede temples and sacrifices. The day's coming when we're going to worship in spirit and in truth wherever we are. Worship in spirit, flowing from the inside. Your deepest heart's desire is to worship that one whom you have decided to adore and to follow. It's got to come from the inside. It's got to come from the spirit. In a Christian believer, the Holy Spirit dwells inside you. You get a new, fresh spirit, and then that begins to change your mind, will, and emotion. It begins to change the soulish area, and when the soulish area changes, it begins to change the physical, the way you walk, the way you talk, what you say, what you do, why you do what you do. We worship in spirit because that process is ongoing. And maybe that process is in its infancy with you. It's just started. Or maybe that process is decades old in you and you've grown tired and weary. But the bottom line is this: God still seeks those who will worship Him in spirit. It's got to flow from the inside. But then that's not enough. Just flowing from the inside is not enough. Worshiping Him in truth has to follow. That means it's got to turn tangible. That which is flowing up out of you on the inside needs to turn to something that has an impact on the world around it. You see, that process is beginning with this Samaritan woman. That process of encountering Jesus and being challenged by Jesus and Jesus slapping aside the diversions and going deeper and deeper and deeper has begun in this Samaritan woman. But she tries. It still hurts. She says, well, I hear what you're saying. It's obvious you're a man of God. She said, but I know I won't really understand until Messiah comes. I know that Messiah's coming. Now, she wasn't a Jew. She was a Samaritan. But they carried on enough of the Old Testament teachings to determine and see that by the words of the prophets that one was coming, the anointed one, the Messiah was coming. And she says, I guess we'll all understand when He comes. And Jesus says the most extraordinary thing of all. I who speak to you am He. You can't get much clearer than that. I am the anointed one. I am the Messiah. And I wonder what her reaction was at that, because we don't really see an immediate, Did she fall on her face? Did she weep? What did she do? We don't know what she did immediately, but we know what she did shortly thereafter. This woman, who had been avoiding social contact for years, who was getting water in the heat of the day because she didn't want to see the women, is running down Main Street, knocking on doors and shouting, "Come see a man. This is the most extraordinary thing I've ever experienced. Y'all got to see this. You need to meet this man. He told me everything I've ever did. Could this be the Messiah?" Now, about half the town probably thought she'd been in the wine a little early. But those who were willing to hear and try to figure this out their doors they came, and they went to the well to see Jesus. You see the process? She's in the wilderness. She's in a dry place. She's in a place where she's broken. And she encounters Jesus. She takes the time, like Moses turning aside to see the burning bush. She takes the time to go and extend this encounter with this fellow. She could have easily said, "I'll come back later when he's gone." She could have easily said, "You're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan and I'm not drawing you water for any reason. Get to your own town, man." There's a lot of things she could have done, but what she did was continue the encounter because she was drawn to this encounter. This was a moed. This was an appointment. This was an appointed time. From the creation of the universe, this moment was written in God's plan. And here is this woman, this outcast, this person that society would throw in the dustbin. Reputable people wouldn't talk to her. Reputable women wouldn't let their husband get within 40 miles of her. She might add him to the list. But Jesus takes the time. And in that encounter, he begins this restorative process. And to begin the restorative process, the first thing you've got to do to fix the problem is realize there's a problem. And so many of us go stumbling through life in pain, in wilderness situations, and we think it's normal. Well, it's not normal. It's not the way it has to be. Yes, there are seasons like that, but the main purpose of seasons like that is to show that there is a need in your life. And once you begin to see that there is a need in your life, you are ready to seek a solution to that need. Now, many of us will try to do it on our own. We'll go get the self-help book. We'll look it up on Google. We'll ask Siri or Alexa what to do about it. We'll go find our friends. Some people will go to the saloon and ask the bartender and his buddies at the bar. Some people will go to the ladies group and they'll gossip about it. Some people will do this or that. Some people will come to church looking for an answer. And sometimes you'll come to church looking for an answer and all you hear is fluff and how everybody just wants you to be blessed. And you say, "Well, what about my problem?" And so if you got a problem, you must not be following God. You see, you got to come to meet the Messiah at the well where he can draw you some living water. It's not about the church. The church is a tool. The church is peopled with folks who have been down that road. I've been in the wilderness. I've encountered Jesus. I've come out of the wilderness. I found myself in the wilderness again. And lo and behold, there's Jesus at the well again. It's a process. It's a cycle. It goes over and over. It's called growing. Anytime you're growing, you get challenged on something, and then you come out of it, and then you grow out of that, and you begin to do something. And then you'll find another time that you'll have to have that encounter again. The process cycles. Now, how long you stay in the wilderness is a direct proportion to how well you cooperate with the Messiah who's trying to call you out of the wilderness. The children of Israel could have been literally days on the journey from Egypt to the Promised Land, but they couldn't turn loose of Egypt. They couldn't believe the God who'd miraculously delivered them could possibly deliver them again. So they spent the rest of their lives making circles in the wilderness, and the next generation came in. How long we stay in the wilderness depends on us. Elijah running from Jezebel. He went 40 days to get to the mountain. It took him that long to listen to God, and he still wasn't quite ready to listen to God until God told him to just hush, "I got something for you to do." Wilderness. Experience the presence of God. By the way, Elijah experienced the presence of God, didn't he, in that cave? And then God said, "I got work for you to do. Here's the agenda. Go anoint 2 kings and a new prophet." I looked that up after last week, by the way, when I couldn't remember what the third one was. Anoint Jehu and Hazael and Elisha. We've got to go through this growth cycle, this refining and restoration and then ministry. Now, what does the woman do? You see, she goes and she calls everybody to come. And then we read the epitaph to that a few verses later, talking about how many people came to knowledge of Jesus because this woman was able to sit through this process and become delivered herself. And then it says, well, you know, hey, we not only believe because what you said, but we've experienced it too. You see, that's the way the process works. You're in the wilderness. You recognize you're in the wilderness as Jesus calls you to come to Himself. You have an encounter in the presence of God as Jesus begins to minister to you. And as you work your way through that, in spite of your objection, by the way, Moses kept saying, I can't, I'm not able, I'm not qualified. What God tell him? You're going anyway. I'm with you. And if you really need a crutch, I'll send Aaron with you too. Which, by the way, God knew about because Aaron was already on his way to meet Moses. We go through this process, and then we need to do something with it. Elijah ran from God 40 days. He's having a wilderness experience. He encounters God in the cave. God refines him in that encounter. He gives him marching orders. I got more things for you to do. Go do. Now, what did he do? He went and he did. The cycle's not complete until you go. How does God people a church? How does God accomplish ministry on this planet? He finds broken people in a wilderness experience. He draws them to Himself. He refines them with an encounter with Him. He commissions them to go. They go. That's how a church is built. That's how my life as a believer is built. And it goes in cycles. Over and over and over. The wheels on the bus go round and round. Harry Chapin said, all my life's a circle. And that's the way it is with us. We find the biggest rough spot, and it gets smoothed down. And then the next one, which we hadn't been noticing because the big one was so big, the next one starts bumping, 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 bumping. We found another rough spot. God encounters that, and He buffs it off. There's a scripture that says, as iron sharpens iron. If you take a file, and you take an axe head and you try to sharpen it. Both pieces give of themselves to do that. The file, which is harder, scrapes away the axe. But even though the file's harder, there's wear on the file too. It'll eventually wear off. That process changes everybody. As God's working on you, you change. God doesn't change, but as you then take what He has changed in you and begin to minister it to other people, you'll both change. We've all prayed the prayer, God, change so-and-so. Get this obstruction out of my life. Do this, do that. You know how God most often does that? The first thing He changes is you. Your attitude's got to change before you can come out. Before you get out of prison, you've got to change the way you think. And we're not left alone either. When Jesus came out of the wilderness after fighting the devil and what have you, what was the first thing that Scripture says happens as He comes out of the wilderness? He was ministered to by angels. That's an interesting thing. Messengers from the presence of God. You know, that's part of that cycle too. I want to look at one more here. In Acts chapter 2, we find the day of Pentecost. We find a change in a group. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Boy, wouldn't that be nice? Wouldn't it be nice even in the church house to be an all-in-one accord together in one place? And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. It filled the whole house where they were sitting, and there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire. Over one sat on each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Those folks that were gathered in the upper room that day were in a wilderness place. Jesus had been crucified. He'd been in the tomb. Some of them had seen Him resurrected, and He'd ministered to them for 40 days, but for the last 10 days, crickets, nothing. And like we are as human beings, without continuous reinforcement, things begin to fade. You see, they were in the wilderness. They had an encounter, and now they were back in the wilderness again. Because Jesus said, wait until the gift of the Father happened. Well, what is it? How's it going to come? What's going to happen? We don't know. Somebody probably decided to go fishing again. And as impatient as we are in human beings, by the time they'd waited 10 days, about half of them had probably decided it wasn't going to happen at all. But then they have another visitation of the presence of God. And this one is different because it's not transitory. It doesn't come and go. It's not a high point in a church service followed by another cold, dark night. It's an abiding presence. The Spirit of God manifests in all of these signs and wonders, lands, and goes in and remains. And they are different people. So they go from the wilderness experience to the abiding presence of God on the inside. And what's the very next thing they do? The room won't contain them. They burst out into the street. And under the power of the Holy Spirit, they're speaking all sorts of languages they don't speak. And the crowd, ever willing to knock them down, said, "These guys are drunk. Gotta be." And here it is, it's still morning, and these guys have been in the wine all night. So Peter, want to see a change? The man who told a servant girl, "I never knew the man," with a curse, he stands up and he boldly proclaims the gospel. And it's let the chips fall where they may. Includes statement like this: "This Jesus whom you crucified, God raised up." Now, people will tell you sometimes that we shouldn't be confrontational as the church. That was pretty confrontational. "This Jesus whom you crucified, God has raised up, and he is the Messiah." Pulled no punches. Long way from running away and lying to a servant girl. You see, that's what happens. Wilderness, presence, restoration, ministry. Like that woman at the well couldn't help running down the street, said, "Come see a man." These men, full of the Holy Spirit, couldn't contain it. The room couldn't hold them. The street couldn't hold them. They couldn't hold their tongue. They let the truth fly. Let the chips fall where they may. You see, that's the way an encounter is supposed to work. That's the way God wants to deal with us. He wants to so fundamentally change us that we become not only vessels for His Spirit, we become willing vessels to minister His Spirit to others. Not only possessors of the truth, but ministers of the truth. Not only possessors of the power of God in the person of the Holy Spirit, but ministers to share the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the way churches are built. That's the way believers are built. Because you see, you can't build a church unless you first built believers. We are more than the sum total of our individual situation in Christ. If one could put 1,000 to flee, two could put 10,000 to flee. There's an exponential multiplication of the power of the Spirit when the group is all operating in the power of the Spirit. Think about what it could be. Think about how effective you can be in your community, in your family, in touching those around you. But it all is a result of how much we yield as God begins to refine us. And that refining process begins when we realize there's a need. And that need doesn't have to be dire. It doesn't need to be dark. You don't have to be in the wilderness for 40 years in order for you to see that need. Because when the big bump gets knocked away, the next biggest one seems bigger than it was before. And we get all the way down to the little burrs. They may not be very big, but they're going to seem big because there's no bigger bumps in the way. And that's the way God continuously refines us. I want to close it this way. Where are you in that process? Are you still in your wilderness place seeking an answer? You need an encounter with Jesus. Have you had the encounter with Jesus and you've been diverting it like that woman at the well did? You need to quit diverting it and let it begin to work in your life. Have you gotten to the point where you have begun to receive that healing and God has started to restore you from the pain and the suffering that has driven you to that wilderness place, but now you don't know what to do with it? You need to learn to run down the street and shout, "Come see a man." God deals with us all wherever we are in that process, and we're all different places in that process at any given day. And the process doesn't stop. All I'm going to say this morning is this: the altars are open for prayer. If God is drawing you, if God is dealing with you, if you have realized that you have been hindering the process by not hearing the call, or by trying to divert it, or by trying not to let God go as deep as He wants to go in your life, you can fix it this morning. You can start the process rolling again this morning at these altars.